Hey, we have our Bible reading for this morning, continuing in the book of Romans. And now we're up to chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. So Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 28, which is on page 1281 in the Pew Bibles. So reading from verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. It's the word of God. So as we come to hear from God's word in this very passage, let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we pray that as we come to hear your word, that we'll be attentive to it, Lord, and be responsive to it as well, Lord. Help us to understand just what it is that you have done for us, Lord, that you have saved us, and to understand just how it is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through the opening chapters of this book of Romans, so hearing about how there is no one who is good, that everyone is deserving of God's wrath and judgment. But then last week, we heard that there is hope for us, though. That, as the Bible says, but now a righteousness from God has been made known. It says in verse 21. In verse 22 of this passage, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Which is fantastic news. This is a gospel. This is a good news that we need to proclaim throughout the world. God's forgiveness of sinners. Which then brings us to a very good question. But how? How does God do this? And you naturally think this question after reading through these first couple of chapters in Romans, because aren't we all under judgment and wrath? Like, how then does this work? Like, has God just decided to forgive sins because he's God and can do anything? Like, something similar happens to this in some countries, for example, where at the beginning of a new year or when a new leader is appointed, the leader of the country will grant pardon on some criminals and let them go. They let them go free. Now, it's the same thing as we read about when Jesus was arrested and was put on trial by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, where he allowed the people to ask for a prisoner to release, to set free, as was their tradition. Now, has God done this then? Has he just simply pardoned us of our sins, forgiven us, and set us free? Well, the answer is really both yes and no. I mean, we can firstly answer yes, because from our perspective, we've been pardoned. We've been set free at no cost to us. Like, without us doing anything to pay for our sins can simply be forgiven by God. But then the answer is also no, because God is completely just and holy and good. He can't just allow sin to go unpunished. He can't have just freely forgiven us. Free, but because There has to be a penalty paid. Otherwise, he wouldn't be truly just. I mean, human leaders can do it, but only because we're not really that just, holy or good. So then how do we understand what God has done for us? How does our salvation work? How can God forgive us and still be righteous and still be just? Well, this passage that we're looking at today, it gives explanation of just how God has saved us. And to help go through it and explain it today, I thought we'd consider just three of the things that the Apostle Paul says in this passage. Because he says, first of all, that we're justified freely by God's grace. And then he says that this is through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then he states about Jesus that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So we'll consider each of these in turn now and understand just what it is that God has done. So first of all, Paul, he states that we're justified freely by his grace, which is easy to say, but what does this actually mean? Well, here Paul is using language from the courtroom. Right, to be justified is to be declared not guilty, to be declared righteous, just, innocent, faultless, so not guilty. And this notion of being not guilty, it's a pretty powerful one in our society. Right, take, for example, just one example, what's happening currently between the Catholic bishop, George Pell, and people who suffered from child abuse while they were at institutions that were under his supervision, as I understand the situation. You know, these people who suffered from child abuse are saying to Bishop Pell, you knew about this. You knew that it was happening. And Bishop Pell is saying in return, no. No, I didn't know about this. So these people are saying, you're guilty. But Bishop Pell is saying, I'm not guilty. No, he's wanting to be justified. He's wanting to be declared not guilty. And it's the same in our lives. If we get accused of something, or if something's happened and people say, was that you? Now we're very quick to say, no, 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 it wasn't me. No, not guilty. And here in this passage of Romans, we are declared as being not guilty. And not guilty of what? Not guilty of our sins. Remember, God's wrath and judgment is upon all of humanity because of sin and rebellion. Yet to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we're declared not guilty of these sins of ours. And we're declared not guilty, not by a human judge, not by any human leader, but by God himself, who is the true and final judge of all. And then we're told also this happens freely by God's grace, which means that it's a gift that's freely given to us by God. We haven't earned it. We haven't worked for it. We haven't deserved it. It's God's gift to us. I consider the words that God uses in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1 when he's calling people to him for salvation. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now God says, come, come, without money and without cost. Salvation is a gift from God, given freely by his grace, that doesn't cost us anything. But that isn't to say that it's without cost at all. It's a free gift for us, but there's still a cost, a huge cost, a huge price that had to be paid in order for us to be justified, in order for us to be declared not guilty, to be saved. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Like when you receive a gift, you don't pay for it. You just receive it. You know, the person who gives you the gift, they're the one that's actually cost them something. You know, they've had to buy that gift or they've had to work at making that cake or that gift that they give to you. No, the cost isn't yours, but there's still a cost somewhere. Which is where the next thing that Paul says comes in, because he says next that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that it came by Christ Jesus. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, this word redemption, what does this word actually mean? Well, here now, Paul is using language from the slave market. What Paul's saying here is different from the way that we might think of redemption, because there's different meanings for this word depending on the situation. Like, for example, at the moment on the TV, they've got the show My Kitchen Rules, if anybody watches it. At the moment, you've got all the teams cooking, and all the teams with low scores are having to cook again to see if they can do better this time. And what they're doing is actually called the redemption round, they call it, because they're trying to redeem themselves. They're trying to do better to make up for their previously bad performance. But that's not what Paul's saying here. No, we don't get to go again to try and do better this time. No, we're not living in some sort of giant redemption round, you know, where we can all fight amongst each other and try and score each other highly. Now, what Paul's describing here, as I said, it's language from the slave market, where someone could be freed from their slavery through payment of a price. Because remember, Paul's writing in a first century context here that we're now understanding in a 21st century context. So we can understand this as being that we have been freed through payment of a price. As Paul says, we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And what is it that we're being freed from? Well, following this language of the slave market, we've been freed from our slavery. We've been freed from our slavery to sin. And that's the language that the Bible uses about our sin, that we're slaves to sin. But then how are we actually being freed? Well, Paul says, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption explains that we've been freed through payment of a price. But this part now begins to explain exactly what that price was. Because it was by Christ Jesus, Paul says. Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price. The price that freed us from our slavery to sin, the price that allowed us to be justified freely by God. And when we think about it, that must have been a huge price, mustn't it? We've just heard through the last several weeks of going through Romans, there is no one good, there is no one righteous, we are all under God's judgment and wrath. But now, though, we're hearing that God has given us righteousness. He's justified us freely. He's declared us not guilty. He's redeemed us. Now, think about that price. To go from wrath and judgment to forgiveness and righteousness. To be able to offer forgiveness to all of humanity, to those who turn from their sins and believe in Jesus. And Jesus paid that price. And what price was it that Jesus paid? Well, Paul continues on to explain it. He says in verse 25 that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. This is the price that Jesus paid for us. And here now Paul is using language from the temple. He says that Jesus is a sacrifice of atonement. What does that mean? Well, the actual word that is used here in the original Greek language that this part of the Bible is written in is perhaps it can be better translated as propitiation, to use a theological word. And simply, to propitiate someone is to satisfy them. Propitiation, to satisfy someone. And what is it that's being satisfied here? It's God's justice. Because God is a just, holy, and righteous God. His justice needs to be satisfied in order for him to forgive our sins. And how is it that God's justice is being satisfied? It says through faith in Jesus' blood, Paul says. Which is where this other way of translating the original Greek as a sacrifice of atonement also fits. Like, as I said, this is language from the temple here, from the Jewish temple. Now think back to the Old Testament part of the Bible that describes God working through the people of Israel. At first they had a tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then later the temple that was in Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt with his people. And once a year, every year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he would sacrifice a goat as a sin offering for all the people of Israel. And he would take the blood from the goat, go into the most holy place inside the temple, and sprinkle the blood of the goat onto the atonement cover of the ark, the place where God's presence was, to atone for, or to make amends for, to pay for the sins of the people of Israel. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Because God is a holy God, he couldn't dwell with the Israelites unless their sins were atoned for every year. And to atone for their sins, blood had to be spilled. There had to be a price paid. God couldn't just ignore their sins. And this whole sacrificial system of the temple in the Old Testament is just a shadow of what was to come. They had to sacrifice a goat and spill blood every year for their sins, because really, how could a goat truly pay for their sins? It couldn't truly pay, which is why they had to do it every year, year after year after year after year. But then what does Paul say now? He says that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. But before, a goat was sacrificed, which wasn't enough really, because it was a shadow of what was to come. And what was to come was Jesus Christ, who came to earth born as a human. He was fully man, though being fully God. And he lived this perfect life without sin. And so he was able to be this perfect sacrifice of atonement for our sins. Because who could truly pay for the sins of humanity? Only a human, and only really a human who was free from sin, who was perfect. You know, Jesus' blood was spilt in order to once and for all atone for, to pay for our sins. Now, as we couldn't free ourselves from our sins, God sent us Jesus as that perfect human to pay that penalty for our sins, to be that sacrifice of atonement, to be that propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God's justice, to redeem us from our slavery to sin so that God could justify us freely by his grace and declare us not guilty. Like, as I asked earlier, how can God forgive us and still be righteous? Well, the answer is that a just price has been paid in order for our sins to be forgiven. God, he hasn't just decided to suddenly forgive us because it's the start of a new year or because we have a new prime minister. No, God forgives us because the true cost, the penalty for our sins, has been paid in full. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. He who was without sin took on our sins, took our place, and died so that we could be forgiven. Because as one commentator puts it, that blood must be shed, justice must be satisfied, death must come, the soul that sins must die, or someone must die in that soul's place. As I said earlier, think about the price that was paid. Paid by Jesus Christ, paid by God, so that our sins could be forgiven. Now stop now and think about that price. that was paid for your sins. It was paid for my sins. And as we think of that, like, don't ever think that God doesn't love you or that God doesn't care about you. No, Jesus shows us just how much God loves and cares for us. How big a price he paid for us. And Paul, he then goes on to explain further through verse 25 into verse 26. He says, he, that is God, did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So again, how can God forgive us and still be righteous? Well, like this, God says, here is a demonstration of my justice. Here is a display of my justice. I am a just God, and I declare all who have faith in Jesus Christ as not guilty, because Jesus' death on a cross paid that penalty for their sins. Justice has been served, God says. But then how then do we apply a passage like this? Like, how do we live out what's revealed to us here? Well, I think part of the application is found in the passage itself, continuing on in verses 27 to 28. For there Paul says, where then is boasting? His answer is that it's excluded. Why? Because of faith. Like, we should not boast. In fact, we cannot boast about our salvation as if it's some great thing that we've done, as if we've worked out how to get forgiveness and eternal life from God through our own great wisdom or our insight or our good works. And no one can boast about their salvation, because no one deserves or has earned their salvation. It's all because of faith. Our salvation comes through faith in what God has done for us. These things mentioned here in this passage, justification, redemption, atonement. But what then should we do? We should respond to God in thankfulness and gratitude for what he has done for us. Because he has done what we couldn't do, and he's done it for us to restore our relationship with him. Because he made us and he loves us. Now our response has to be thanks and gratitude and praise to our God. And then also we should live as though we are saved, which means turning away from sin in our lives, not continuing to turn back to sin or indulging in it or thinking that, oh, it's only a little sin, it's not that bad. Now remember, Christ died for that little sin of yours. And as well, finally, we should be proclaiming to the world what God has done. You know, God is offering this free gift of salvation to all who believe, says in verse 22, to all who believe in Jesus Christ. This offer is for everyone. People need to hear about this message of hope and salvation. I mean, we can see that what's happening in the world around us, the people without God, people without hope. You know, they are like lost sheep, as the Bible describes them, just wandering around, trying different things, trying to work out their purpose in life, you know, or what they're doing, or what things, what's happening in their lives. You know, people need God. They need Jesus. So to conclude then, to finish then, we ask the question at the beginning of how. You know, how is God able to forgive our sins? How can God forgive us and still be righteous? And the answer lies in what God has done. He hasn't simply forgiven us with no penalty being paid. That isn't just. Our God is a just God. There has to be justice. There must be a penalty paid for sin in order for sin to be forgiven. And praise God that he did what we couldn't do. No, praise God that he sent Jesus to be a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation for our sins. Jesus paid the penalty in full for our sins when he died on the cross. He satisfied God's justice. Praise God that by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that he redeemed us from our slavery to sin. He paid for our freedom from slavery. And praise God that he then justified us. He declared us not guilty freely by his grace, because he is the one true judge. And because of these things, there's no boasting that we can do, because we have done nothing. All that's required of us for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ and a turning away from our sins. God has done everything else. At having salvation, though, we should respond to God with thankfulness, gratitude and praise, living out our salvation and declaring the good news of this salvation to the world that does not yet know God. And just to finish, I'll finish with the words that Paul says later in this book of Romans, in an exclamation of praise for God, in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, where Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God, the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who was ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for what you have done for us, Lord. You've done everything, Lord. All we have to do is simply accept this free gift that you've given us, Lord. This opportunity to be declared not guilty by you. What an amazing gift. A gift that we simply have to accept. There's no catches. There's no payment by us. We just have to simply believe it and accept it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us to understand that you are truly just. Truly just. Not just in a human sense, but truly just. And that you have saved us in a just way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.